Everyone, if we get your Bibles and turn back to the passage you was read earlier, John, the first chapter. The passage you was read earlier in John, the first chapter.
Notice a few things, a couple of things that were said there by John the Apostle. And in this text, he's writing about John the Baptist and how he was the one who was preparing the way for Jesus.
And I want us to notice, first of all, in
verse 7, that this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So the purpose of John preparing the way of Jesus was so that others might believe. But then we find in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. As we read this context, we might wonder, how could the world not know Jesus? He came to this earth and he went about doing the work of the Father. He performed some incredible and undeniable miracles and showed signs and wonders that no one could doubt. But they did doubt. And the very next verse, verse 11, tells us he came to his own and his own did not receive him. There's the answer for how some did not know him. It's because they rejected him. They did not know Jesus because they didn't want to know Jesus. But the question comes to us, do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? And by asking this question, I don't mean, do you know Jesus was a Jew who lived over in the Middle East about 2,000 years ago? And I don't mean, do you know that there was a man named Jesus who really existed? I don't mean either that, do you know something about Jesus? And I ask these questions and I say these things about what I don't mean in asking the question, because there are many today, including many religiously sincere people, who claim to know Jesus. And they could roll off a number of facts about Jesus and tell you about a lot of the works that he did and the teachings. But friends and brethren, some of those same ones who could do this don't know Jesus. You might ask, well, how can that be? If you've ever had the occasion to sit down and study God's Word with someone who is an unbeliever or a skeptic, or even some who were superficially religious but really were not practicing it, they didn't really know what they believed or why they believed what they believed. And so you want to sit down with them and study to show them what God's Word teaches, only to find out they know a lot about the Bible. Maybe even able to quote a lot of Scripture to you, maybe more than what you can. And they know a lot of what the Bible teaches. They know a lot about God and about Christ and maybe the history of the Israelites even. But here's the thing. Even though they may have known a lot about the Bible, they didn't know the Bible. And even though they might know a lot about God, they don't know God. And even though they might know a lot about Jesus, they don't know Jesus. Now, if this can be true of them, what about us? Because don't we like to say we know the Bible? Friends and brethren, that's not enough. Because as we're going to see today, there were people who knew Scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. So this brings us to the question for today. How can I know Jesus? Because hopefully we're going to see today, we need to know Jesus. And there's an answer found within God's Word. But again, I want to emphasize, we're not talking about knowing something about Jesus, but rather a knowing Jesus in such a way that it changes our lives, changes our focus, changes our priorities. Knowing Jesus, as we're going to talk about today, is not just an intellectual exercise that enables us to store up a bunch of facts and information about some individual who lived 2,000 years ago on the other side of the earth. What we're talking about today is knowing in such a way as it affects every aspect of our lives and affects our eternal destination. So again, do you know Jesus? And do you want to know Jesus? And for today's lesson, how can I know Jesus? Let's see what the Bible says about that. And the first, probably the most obvious way that one can know Jesus is with personal interaction. And I say that because isn't that how we get to know our friends and get to know them? We spend time with them. We walk and talk with them. We listen to them. We do things together. Well, that's a good way to get to know Jesus. And we see this in the first century. I want to look at a couple of examples this morning of those who literally walked and talked with Jesus. We'll start with the Apostle John himself. When he wrote his first epistle, 1 John, he began by laying out for those who would read this letter the authority and the witness of Jesus himself by John as a way to show that he, the writer, was not speaking from even secondhand experience. In other words, what John was about to tell them about Jesus and his teaching didn't come from somebody else, not even somebody who walked with him. John was going to write as someone who was the one who walked with him. Listen to what he says beginning verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now when we back up there and see what John says at the very beginning, that which was from the beginning, what John is talking about is all that he knows about Jesus. John had heard Jesus, touched Jesus, seen Jesus. And what John had heard and seen, he was now, as he said, declaring to them that they might have fellowship with them and the other believers, some of whom were also eyewitnesses to Jesus and who had walked and talked with him. That's who I'd want to listen to. Not someone who heard from a friend, who heard from a friend, who heard from a friend, who heard from a friend. John was an eyewitness, or as we sometimes jokingly say, an ear witness. He saw and heard and touched Jesus. This is someone that's very close to him. Apostle Paul could also write as one who had personal interaction with Jesus, though certainly different from the Apostle John. But he could still write as he did in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now in the context, he's not talking as we're talking about right now about a literal physical interaction with Jesus. He's talking about the attitude and the concept that so many had of the Christ, that he would be a physical king ruling a physical kingdom. Paul once held that view himself. That's why he rejected Jesus. But Paul, at the time that he saw Jesus, was not favorable to Jesus. When he heard Jesus, and when he saw the things that Jesus did, Paul was not favorable to Jesus. We obviously know that he saw Jesus again on the road to Damascus. Personally saw Jesus, and that wasn't the only other time. But now he could write as from the perspective of one who had once rejected the claims of Jesus, but who had seen and heard him, and had been convinced by irrefutable evidence, that is, the appearance of the risen Christ. And to the claim that Jesus made of being the Christ and Son of God as being true. And so therefore all that Jesus taught was true. Paul could write from that perspective. But even as we say this, that's not even a guarantee. This is clearly the best way to know Jesus, but it's not a guarantee that just because somebody walked and talked with him, that they would know Jesus. And why do I say that? It's because of what Paul wrote in Acts the 13th chapter. As he is speaking to those in Antioch, many of those Jews, he noted how many of his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, including the rulers, had also walked and talked with Jesus, but they didn't know him. Listen to what he says beginning verse 26. Acts 13, verse 26, he says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those in Jerusalem, those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. What Paul said there is those in Jerusalem and the religious rulers saw all that Jesus did. We know from Acts chapter 2, Peter says as much. You know this. But they didn't know him. They had ample opportunity to know Jesus and see what he did and listen to what he said, but they did not know Jesus. And as Paul goes on to say, because of that, they fulfilled the scriptures in condemning him to death. Now, obviously, we can't walk and talk with Jesus today because Jesus is no longer here on this earth. But just as with the miracles of Jesus, and some today who say, well, you know, if I saw those, I would believe. That's not true. We look at the New Testament scriptures and all the miracles that Jesus did that were beyond convincing. And many people did not believe. So if someone tells you, well, I believe if I could see it, that's not necessarily true. Because as we just read here, some who saw all these things and they did not know him. As Paul noted here in this passage, some of those who saw and heard Jesus did not know him. So for someone today to say that they would believe Jesus if they could see him, please understand that's not necessarily true. And why would they not know Jesus, even seeing and hearing all the things that he did? Well, the reasons are going to vary. Paul doesn't say why here in Acts 13. But we know from other passages why the religious rulers did not know Jesus. For example, in John 11th chapter in verses 47 and 48, after the news had come to them about Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead and the fact that many people believed because of that, the news came to the religious leaders. They gathered together and they essentially said amongst themselves, what are we going to do? If we leave this man alone, the people are going to believe him and the Romans are going to come and take away our position and our country. Do you hear anywhere in those words, hey, this man's doing great miracles. He obviously is from God, so we have to follow him. You don't read that because that was not their concern. Their concern was not, is this man teaching the truth? Their concern was, hey, we're going to lose our position of power. That's all they were concerned about. So that's why they didn't reject. That's why they rejected Jesus. That's why they didn't know him. They didn't want to know him. And so they decide to kill him instead, verse 53. From that day forward, they plotted how they might kill him. Others never got to know Jesus, like the rich young ruler we find in Matthew the 19th chapter, because what Jesus said to them and to this man was not what they wanted to hear. Here's a man who comes to Jesus, at least you're thinking, oh, well, he came to the right source at least, and he asked the right question, you think, seems superficially, what one thing must I do to obtain eternal life? As if salvation is a one-time, wrap it up, that's it, and I'm going to heaven. And so when Jesus told him to keep the commandments, he said, which ones? Like we get to pick and choose? But when it came down to it and Jesus told him what he needed to do, sell all his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, come and take his cross and follow him, as various gospels record that, the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. You see, in this case, greed was why this man never got to know Jesus. He loved his money more than his own salvation. And so he never got to know Jesus. And you know, we could go on with many other examples in the New Testament. But the point we have to make here is that even personal interaction with Jesus, walking and talking with him, does not mean that we would get to know him. And so even if we could have a personal interaction with Jesus today, it has to be more than that if we are to know him. Because as we've just seen, there were some people who did that and they did not know him. So that's not enough. So what else do we have? Well, we consider what the scriptures have to say about Jesus. And for us today, and essentially anybody who's lived since Jesus left the earth, this is going to be the most likely way that we're going to get to know Jesus. And when we look into the scriptures, we find there's an abundance of information about Jesus. And let's start with the prophecies. It said that there are about 300 plus prophecies about the Christ in the Old and New Testament. Majority of them being in the Old Testament. And there we find prophecies about where the Christ would be born, Micah 5 and verse 2. To whom he would be born, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, a virgin. We learn of his general appearance in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, where there's nothing special about him. We learn in that same chapter, Isaiah 53, all the circumstances in and around his trial and crucifixion. Also Psalm 22. And there are many other passages. But all of these were fulfilled in Jesus. But if one does not know these numerous prophecies, it's likely that you're not going to know Jesus either. But we can also go to the biographical historical record, the Gospels for the most part. And it's there that we read about his entrance into this world in Matthew 2 and Luke 2, and how they were fulfilled prophecies in the events there. And we see how he was perceived at birth. At birth, he was considered a king. In the gospel, we can learn of how he began teaching and demonstrating his great power through the signs, wonders, and miracles, such as we find in Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, where he fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Later, in the same chapter, verses 22 through 33, he walked on water. In verses 34 through 36, we find numerous sick and afflicted were brought to him, and he healed all of them. Just in chapter 14, we see a lot about the great works of Jesus. We can read also in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22 through 24 about how he faces accusers in the end without answering, humbly submitting to the will of the Father. And as David read just a few minutes ago, even right before he was taken away to be crucified, how he humbly submitted to the will of the Father, even to the point of his own death. And we can read and we can know a lot about Jesus, but again, this is not a guarantee either that we're going to know Jesus when we read and know thoroughly the Scriptures. Now here's where we need to pay attention, because don't we pride ourselves on knowing the Scriptures? Don't we talk a lot about us knowing the Bible? Knowing what God's Word says? Well, that's not enough. Why do I say that? Again, let's go to Acts chapter 13 again. Notice what Paul said again. Those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know Him, listen, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. The Scriptures. They heard those Scriptures over and over and over. Read them every week. These prophets who spoke about Jesus, yet they did not know Him. And because they didn't know Him, they were the ones who were guilty of fulfilling those very Scriptures and having Him put to death. Furthermore, Jesus Himself even once noted in John the 5th chapter to His critics that they failed to see what those same Scriptures taught about Him. He said to them in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me that you may have life." These very religious men regularly searched the Scriptures, apparently. But they didn't recognize or they didn't accept what they read had testified about Jesus. They could probably recite those passages by heart. They had heard and read them so many times. They had searched them so often. But even then, they didn't know Jesus. Now that should make us wake up. Because we spend a lot of time in reading and searching Scripture, and we encourage others to do so. But let's understand, that's not going to be enough to say that we truly know Jesus. Because here are some people who did that very thing and did not know Him. And again, as with those who walked and talked with Jesus, the reasons for them not knowing Jesus are going to vary. And again, Paul doesn't say necessarily why those didn't know Jesus, but Jesus did in John chapter 5. Notice that when He said, "You search the Scriptures, think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me," here's why, verse 40. "You are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." You see, the problem here was not a lack of understanding, not a lack of scriptures about Jesus. It was a lack of will. And even today, there are going to be varied reasons why some will never know Jesus, though they may have opportunity to study the scriptures where there's abundant testimony and evidence. And some people are never going to know Jesus, but it's not going to be for a lack of evidence or lack of credibility. But again, it's going to be for a lack of will. So this is not enough, not even the scriptures. But we're getting close. Here's how we know Jesus. Turn over to the first epistle of John again in 1 John chapter 2. And here's where many men fail in knowing Jesus. Apostle John writes, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Here's where you ought to stand up and say, okay, here's the answer. Here's how we know Jesus. If we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So in plain terms here, we cannot claim to know Jesus if we don't keep His commandments. Because you see, the proof of how we know Him, or proof that we do know Him, is seen in how we live. If we're not keeping His commandments, or as He says in other ways, if we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we're not abiding in Him, chapter 3, verse 24. If we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, we're not abiding in Him, if we're not keeping His commandments, it's all the same thing. And we're claiming to know Him, we're simply liars. Now, is that harsh? It's blunt. But here's the thing, it's the truth. If we're making the claim that we know Jesus, but we're not keeping the commandments, we're just simply liars. Now, we could step back and take a look at ourselves, which I hope we're doing. Say, am I keeping the commandments of Jesus? And I'm pretty sure we would all say, well, of course I am. Are we? Are we just keeping the ones that we want to keep? Keeping the ones that are easy to keep? Keeping the ones that are convenient to keep? Parents, are you raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers, that's a commandment that you've got. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love one another as God loved us, as Jesus loved us? Husbands, do you love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for? Wives, do you submit to your husband in everything as the church is subject to Christ? And we could go on and on about this, but let's be honest with ourselves here. We can't claim, I know Jesus, and not keep any one of His commands. We can't do it, and be honest. If our lives do not reflect His teachings, and if our lives do not demonstrate that His ways guide us in every aspect of our lives, then we're just simply liars. The claim to know Him is empty. And we can look around us at plenty of other people and see the evidence, but we need to take a look at ourselves. Yeah, I am sure we can all point out a neighbor or a friend or somebody driving down the highway and say, see, they're not keeping the commandment. You ever do that? I do. I'm going to be honest with you. I do that a lot. Driving down the road and you see some car blowing by me at 30 miles over the speed limit and they got a little fish symbol on the trunk and I'm going, great example you're giving there for a Christian. And you hear people lying who claim to be Christians, who tell you they cheat on their taxes, but they claim to be Christians. But we need to look at ourselves, don't we? Don't worry about your neighbor. Worry about you. Are you keeping His commandments? Because friends and brethren, again, if our lives don't reflect that His ways guide us in every aspect of our lives, then that claim is empty.
And maybe even more so than just the proof that we know Him, it's proof of our love for Him. To make the claim to know Jesus while refusing to keep His commands is little different than those who call Him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that He says. Jesus said, ask that question in Luke 6:46, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Well, the same could be said of us. Why do you call Me Lord and you're not keeping My commandments? Why do you wear My name and not keep My commandments? I don't want you thinking about your neighbor right now. I want you thinking about yourself. Am I keeping those commandments? Because again, any claim to know Him and not keeping that commandments is not just empty, but it's a lie. And we don't really love Him. Jesus Himself said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If you love Me. So what's the converse of that? If we're not keeping His commandments, we don't love Him. I don't care what you say. You know, you all heard my illustration about the husband loving his wife. Or you wake up in the morning and you look over at your wife and say, honey, I love you. And she kind of halfway opens her eyes and smiles while she's still half asleep and says, I love you too. And you're both getting up, getting ready to go out to work that day, and she's making the coffee and you're trying to make something for breakfast and maybe pack a lunch or something other, and you stop and you say, honey, I love you. And she smiles over at you, I love you too. What's going on? Nothing. I just want you to know that. And so you both go your separate ways and you call her in the middle of the day and say, what's the matter? So, honey, I just wanted to call you to let you know that I love you. And she goes, okay, what's going on? And you go, no, I just wanted you to know that I love you. And so, end of the day, you both come home and she's feeling pretty good. And you're already there at home. You're kicked at back in your recliner and she comes home. She goes, oh, sweetheart, I've had a hard day. Can you make dinner tonight? No, but I sure love you. Is she going to believe that? See, the proof of our love, the proof of our knowing Jesus is not what we say. It's what we do. And if we're not doing what Jesus says, we're just fooling ourselves. Because we're not fooling anybody else, certainly not God. There are consequences and proofs if we really know Jesus. The consequence, again, and this is how it's all summed up. How are we living? Knowing Jesus is going to be so evident in our lives that those who make the claim, nobody has to ask. They can look at their lives and see. As John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in. But just notice a couple of verses later, he says, he who says he abides in Him, and again, that's the same as walking in the light, he is in the light, same as keeping His commandments. So he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. In other words, you're going to live like Jesus. And so the one who knows Jesus will live a life that is visibly changed from the life that he lived before. So in no uncertain terms here, we need to make the point here that knowing Jesus results in changed lives. And that's a scriptural idea because Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. We said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Earlier, he had noted in verse 15, those who live, that is, those who are now Christians, alive in Christ, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. In other words, now you're living for Jesus because you know Jesus. The consequence of knowing Jesus is a life that is not just radically different from the world, it's radically different from who we used to be. And the proof, again, is there in a changed life also. And the failure of a changed life is seen in what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. When he wrote about those that Paul said,
profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. In other words, these people were going around saying, yeah, we know God. And everybody looked at their lives and say, I don't think so. That's not how a Christian lives.
Have you ever had someone say that? Have you ever heard someone say that about somebody else? I remember years ago when I was in the military, you kind of get close to everybody in your unit. And I knew pretty much everybody. I knew where they were at. That was my perspective on everything. I knew what everybody's religious inklings were and what they kind of believed and what they thought. Or at least I thought. And one day I went to worship service at the Northeast Church of Christ there in Colorado Springs, and one of my unit mates was there. I'm like, hey, good to see you here today. He said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. This guy had the foulest mouth in the whole unit. I don't know where my jaw was when he said that. But in mind, I was thinking I would have never known it. And nobody else in the whole unit either. If we're not reflecting Jesus Christ in our life, then we don't know Him. The proof that we know Jesus is not what we say, it's what we do. So let's get to it, right down to it. What does knowing Jesus mean? We've already talked about the applicable part of it is keeping the commandments, but how do we get to that point? Why would we want to obey Jesus? Because knowing Jesus means we know who He is. And we're talking about looking at the facts about Jesus and who He is and was, and until we know those facts, we can't honestly claim to know Him. You might know someone, but not Jesus. And knowing who He is, part of that is knowing that He was the Son of God and is the Son of God. And I say that because every once in a while when I'm reading, preparing for a lesson, I'll go look up quotes from skeptics and supposed Bible scholars. And every once in a while I'll run across some supposed Bible scholar saying, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? You ever run across those? What? And I run to a passage right away saying, have you? Like this. Matthew 26. And of all places, then you think this is where Jesus would deny it. In Matthew 26, when He's on trial, His life is at stake. And they ask Him, you tell us plainly if You're the Christ, the Son of God. He said, it is as you said. Am I right in understanding that Jesus is saying yes? That's exactly what He said. In another occasion, in John the 10th chapter, when Jesus said, I and My Father are one, verse 31, the Jews took up stones to stone Him. And so Jesus asked, why are you wanting to stone Me? And they said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. How did He do that? Well, He then goes on to tell them, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now read in your text again. Where did He say that? When He said, I and My Father are one, that's exactly what He said. I am the Son of God. They understood that. That's why they wanted to stone Him to death. Because if it was false, that would be blasphemy. Equating yourself with God and you're just a man, that would be blasphemy. The fact is, He was telling the truth. And He made the claim. He's the Son of God. So knowing, part of knowing Jesus, is knowing and accepting that He was and is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And not just an intellectual acknowledgement, then a life is changed because of that fact. And you accept that fact. Acknowledgement of this fact should cause us to concurrently recognize the honor and glory that comes with Him being the Son of God. And then a willingness for us to show that honor and glory to Him for the rest of our earthly lives. And want to be with Him in eternity. We have to know and believe and accept that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior.
And again, in his mock trial there in Matthew 26 and verse 63, that's one of the questions. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Again, Jesus said, it is as you say. This fact of Jesus being the Christ was recognized by Peter. In Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning verse 13, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they were saying, John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets. And so he turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied in verse 16, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. John put it very plainly in 1 John 2 and verse 22 beginning when he said, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And would go on to say in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. In other words, you can't say, I'm a follower of God, having rejected Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah. And he put it very bluntly in chapter 4 and verse 3 when he said, every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this recognition that Jesus is the Christ and Savior must include the fact that He is the only Savior. As Peter answered to the council in Acts 4, chapter and verse 12, when asked by whose authority they were doing these things, they had healed a man who had been lame since birth. And so Peter and the rest of the apostles pointed out that it was by Jesus Christ that they had done these things. And went on to say there in verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. So what we're talking about in knowing Jesus and knowing who He is and was is knowing this, that He was the Savior, but not just the Savior, the Savior. Not just a Savior, the Savior and only one, and then changing our lives accordingly. Not submitting to Him and someone else, but Him only. Part of knowing Jesus also means knowing what He's done and continues to do. And we all know the story of His death and resurrection. The very basic message of the gospel is this. As Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we find here to know Jesus means to know His death, burial, and resurrection and what it did for man. We need to know, as he talked about here, that his death paid the price for our sins. But also, as he goes on to say, same chapter, verses 20 through 23, that his resurrection gave us hope of one day being raised to eternal life. This is, again, the core message of the gospel and what we have to believe if we desire salvation, if we are to know Jesus. As Jesus said when he sent the apostles out into the world to preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we don't believe that about Jesus, then we don't believe anything worthwhile when it comes to salvation. And so if we fail to believe or refuse to believe the message of the gospel that teaches us that he is the only Christ and Savior, that his death is what paid the price for our sins, and he only is Savior, then in no way can we say that we know Jesus. But if we do believe this, it will cause us to bow in humble submission to Him and to put ourselves willingly under His authority, knowing that it was because of that great death that precious blood was shed, and because of His great love for us that we even have hope for eternal life in heaven. But we also have to know that it didn't end at that. He continues to do for us. That blood redeemed us, continues to redeem us. As Paul noted in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I don't have it up here, but 1 John 1 verse 9, writing to Christians, if we confess our sins and God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of those sins? You know how He does that? By the blood of Jesus that continues to redeem us. Peter noted in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, noted to his audience there, it wasn't with corruptible things like silver or gold that we were redeemed from that, what he called aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so we need to know and believe and accept and live accordingly, that without that precious blood, we would all still be in our sins. But we also have to know that that work didn't cease at His death on the cross or His resurrection.
Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 34, he is even at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. As the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession. And I know I don't have it up here, but also in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he points out the fact that Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And based on that, concludes in verse 16, therefore let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we may find grace and help in time of need. Who is it? Jesus, standing there at the right hand throne of God. So when we come to that throne of grace of God seeking forgiveness, who's there speaking for us? Jesus. And so if we don't know that, and if we don't know the great blessing of what Christ's sacrifice has done for us and what He continues to do for those who are His, then we cannot truly say that we know Jesus. So let's sum this all up in just short here before we close. Knowing Jesus is a matter of knowing and accepting as true the facts of who Jesus was and is, and what He did and what He taught. It's a matter of accepting those things and then allowing the reality of who Jesus was and is change our lives for the better. It's a matter of living our lives in such a way that others know without a doubt that our lives have been affected by what we know about Jesus. And the fact we know Jesus. It's a matter, as John said, of walking as He walked because we know Him. Because we believe in Him and believe Him. And because we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And so we come to this question. Do you know Jesus? You can't know Jesus by personal interaction, but you can know Him by considering what the Scriptures do teach about Him. But it'll be best demonstrated, though, by whether or not you're keeping His commandments. And again, do you know Jesus? Do you know what the Scriptures teach about Jesus? Or are you just listening to what uninspired men have to say about Him? Or are you listening to what the critics and the skeptics say about Him? That doesn't make sense to me. If you want to know about someone, you go to someone who knows Him. Not someone who has turned away from Him and knows nothing about Him. Just knowing enough to know they don't want anything to do with Him. You know, when my car has a problem, I don't take it down to the veterinarian. He may know something about cars, but he doesn't know cars. I want to take my car to somebody who knows cars. Not someone who says, oh, cars are the worst thing on earth. We should ban them all. I don't know anything about them, but hey, let me fix it for you. No, thank you. I want to get my information from somebody who knows what they're talking about. I hope you do the same thing for something as eternally as important as this, your soul. Don't listen to what the skeptics have to say. Don't listen to the creeds of men. Listen to the eyewitnesses, those who walked and talked with Him firsthand, as John said, heard and saw and handled. That's who I want to listen to. That's who you need to listen to too. So do you know what the Scriptures teach about Him? If your knowledge comes from Jesus, about Jesus comes from anywhere but the Scriptures, you don't know Jesus. You can't know Jesus. And again, this is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement of certain facts. Knowing Jesus is the inspiration and motivation for a changed life and a desire to be better in every way. But more than anything else, knowing Jesus is what moves a man to humbly submit to Him in all things. Willingly obeying, not out of fear or obligation, but out of love for what He has done for us and continues to do. So again, the question, do you know Jesus? If you're here today and you have heard the gospel, but you've not yet obeyed, please understand you're still falling short. You've not done the things that would make you acceptable in His sight. Jesus Himself said when He sent the disciples out into the world to preach the gospel,
said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, let's help you today to do that, that you might be called a child of God, that you can start on your road to knowing Jesus, living that changed life, living the life that is pleasing to him, living the way that God would have you to live, and so that you can die with the hope of eternal life without a doubt. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully. You're here today as one who has sin in your life that you need forgiveness. Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. Don't shift the blame to somebody else. Seek God's forgiveness in the way that you need to do it right now while we have this opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.